Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you guys. Just like to take a moment and just give you a little brief what's been going on at camp since I guess it's been a year maybe since I've been here and fellowship with you guys and so we had a great summer at camp. We actually had the most kids that we've ever had come through camp, come through this past summer, which I believe was over 1,300 kids, with many professions of salvation and assurances of salvation, and it was a great summer and not a lot of problems. So that's always good, or injuries. So we ended the summer just a little bit more chaotic for my family specifically, in that my parents and my wife and I, we swapped houses, and that's been a big undertaking for us, not necessarily for my mom and dad. We left them with a pristine, wonderful house, and just kidding. We've done a lot of work on both houses, and we're still working on it. So all through that, we've had a great fall. I think we only had one weekend of not having a camp or a group at camp through the fall up until right at Thanksgiving. So it's been a very busy fall for us as well. And just a real praise is that our high school college career weekend, and we had 300 college high school kids at camp, and the real praise is not that they were there, which was great, but we even had one make a profession of salvation that week, which is just amazing that the Lord just continues to keep working. We would ask for continued prayers as we move into this new camp season. I think the 2nd of January, registration opened, and the last I heard, as of Friday, so 2 days into registration, we had over 30 people already signed up for camp this summer. So we definitely would appreciate your prayers with that. And just for the Lord's leading, for the speakers as they prepare messages and prepare for those weeks of camp. We have two new camps we're starting this spring. We're going to do a second weekend of archery in the spring, which is more a outreach to the local community of trying to get them to come into the camp. It's a very strong Catholic community. And to be able to share the gospel with them. It's a fun weekend. We set up all 3D targets out in the woods, and they come in and shoot their bows at them and go through the courses. We have verses up along the course that they can read by the targets, and we give away prizes. And in order for them to gain those prizes, they don't have to do anything but be there, and they have to sit through a gospel message at the end. And so it's an opportunity to share God's word with men and women and kids that may not come to camp for the Bible summer camps, but they'll come into for a day just to shoot their bows at some 3D targets. So it's been a real blessing. We've had many opportunities to talk with individuals in the community that Dad and myself and others have had. Many opportunities to talk to throughout the years of being out there, but it's opened up more doors with many of them as well, and so that's been real exciting. And then the other new camp is we're doing a spring high school college career weekend in April, so we can be praying for that it will be a good time to get the young people back out to camp and encourage them as they finish up their school years. And maybe look forward to coming out for the summer. So that's what's new. If you have any questions about those things or any more specific details or whatever, just please come see me afterwards, and we'll talk some more about it. Jerry asked me this past summer to come back and speak. And was he here the last time I spoke? I don't know. He might not have heard me. He skipped out this time too. Starting to be a trend, I think. I tried to get him here at 5:30 this morning. I texted him. I said, "Hey, what time does the meeting start?" He said 6, and I said, "Okay, I'll see you there at 5:30 so we can pray together." He didn't show up. He asked me this summer, and I said, "Well, man, our fall is going to be really busy. Let me see what I can do." And talking with my wife the other day, I was like, "Man, I really need to get that scheduled with Jerry. Our spring's going to be even busier, and I think it is even more busy than what I anticipated." And so I quickly called him the beginning of December, I think it was, and said, "Hey, I can come this weekend. Will that work?" And he said, "Great." Of course, then he didn't show up, so I'll have to talk about that later with him. But so I've been praying about this and what the Lord would have me to share. And honestly, it's not been something that I'm just like, this is, I need to share this with this body of believers. It's been, what is the Lord doing in my life? Where is He, what is He showing me? And so this morning, we're going to look at a short little story of one person. And honestly, there's less than maybe 20 verses in the whole Bible about this one person. But I would like to give you a little bit of thought that, if I can find my notes, the title that I have for this message is called, is Dining with the King. And I want to start the story with a little background. If you'll turn with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Oh, yeah. No, sorry. 1 Samuel chapter 20. I was like, wait a second, that's way far back. 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 through 17. And this is the covenant that David and Jonathan, get my names correct here, David and Jonathan make together, or Jonathan with David, and we'll come into it in verse 14. "If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord, that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Jonathan and David had such a love for one another, and Jonathan knew David was going to be king. Remember, Jonathan is the son of King Saul. He would be next in line to be the king of Israel, but Jonathan knew that he would not be king. He knew it was going to be David. He knew that God was with David. So let's turn over to where our story is from. Keep that in mind. In 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to look at the story of Mephibosheth. And we'll try not to say his name a lot. It's a tongue twister in itself, I believe. But let's go ahead and read this story. It's our chapter. It's just 13 verses. "And then David said, 'Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there yet any one of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet.' So the king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar." Then the king sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." And again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" And the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul, to all his house, I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servants will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. And a little background story on Mephibosheth. We know that at the word that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle, he was taken out and fled for his life. And this is in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. And while they were fleeing, he was dropped and became crippled in both legs. And that was about the age of 5 years old. And when this story takes place, from what I could gather in reading, this could be anywhere from 15 to 20 years later. So he's a young man now, but yet crippled in his feet, not able to do anything at all for himself. And we start this story. David is reminded of, we don't know the circumstances, but David recalls to memory his covenant with Jonathan. And he says, I need to find if there's anyone left so that I can show them love because of my love for Jonathan. And so we jump into the story that Mephibosheth is found. And it's interesting here, it's not just a direct descendant of Jonathan. It's anyone of the house of Saul. It goes beyond Jonathan. He's looking all the way back. And it made me think of the verse John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He looked at everyone. There was no distinction for God with us. David looked at the whole family of Saul. He didn't just exclude Jonathan's family. He looked for everyone. And then we'll come into this again back in verse 6. We see that Mephibosheth is brought in before David, and his answer and his actions show a total humble and respectful reply to the king. It says, here I am. He comes in, he falls on his face and prostrates himself before David. "Here I am, your servant." We know that from historical documents and customs of kings in those times is that when a new king came in, it was very much detriment for the entire old king's family. It wasn't like, oh, well, he's a new king. It was run for your life because you're going to die. And we know that if we read back further, we'll find out that there was a son of Saul's, I can't even think his name, Isabeth, that he was murdered because he took up the position as king of Israel. And you know, it is just an ugly picture that everyone was brutally killed. And the reason was is so there was no contention to who was king. But it's interesting here that, you know, as Mephibosheth is hiding, he's hiding in a desert in a place so far out that no one wants to be there. And an even Lodabar, I must not have wrote it down. It's like a barren land or something like that is what it means. It was not anywhere that anyone wanted to be. And so that's where he was hiding. And yet he was brought into the king. And I imagine the first thing he's thinking is, this is it. I'm going to be executed. I'm the last one of my grandfather's line, so to say. This is the end for me. But yet he comes in humbly and says, this is your servant. I am here to serve you. I don't want any claim to the crown. And we know that that was not David's intention. David had an undying love. He says in verse 7, I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. A love Mephibosheth had never known before. But it's a love that Mephibosheth never lost again. He was 5 years old. It says when news of his father being killed and his grandfather being killed in battle. But I don't know how much he remembered of his father or how much love he had in his memory of his father. And so here he's coming in to a situation where he's probably only ever heard, don't let your name be found out and who your family is because you could be killed. He's been in hiding, so to say, his whole life. I mean, David didn't know of him. He had to ask if anyone knew of anyone. So I imagine that Mephibosheth didn't really know what the love of a father was like. And David's first words are, because of your father, I'm going to show you loving kindness. Remember, Jonathan showed love to David in helping him escape Saul and his attempts to kill him. And we know that, again, in 2 Samuel 19, verses 25 through 30, during the revolt of Absalom and David's fleeing, Mephibosheth doesn't go with him, and David comes back and asks him why, and there was some deceit in the whole transaction with Ziba, his servant, and yet it's revealed that Mephibosheth loved David. He was loyal to David. He wasn't able to get out during that time, but he waited. It's interesting. I think it says he was unwashed, unshaved. And I think it lists one other thing that it showed like he was not taking care of himself. He was worried. He was in sackcloth and praying, fasting. He really had concern for David. He had no concern for himself in that time frame. And it shows the love of Mephibosheth for David, something that he saw in the love of David for him. And David shows him grace and gives him everything that was his family's is his now. And you will eat at my table. He will dine with the king. And that's the phrase that we want to look at the most. And we see it in verse 11 again. Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And then in verse 13, he lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. So I wanted to look at, I like that verse, and there's a couple questions as we read through the story that I'd like to ask. What does it mean to be a son? What does it mean to dine at the table of the king? And what does it mean regularly? And then through that, we're going to look at how Mephibosheth is a picture of us and how we can be like Mephibosheth. And do we want to live like Mephibosheth? So the first question is what does it mean to be a son? And I just wanted to look at some verses, get from a spiritual sense. I mean, we could answer that question real quick. But I wanted to look at some verses. So you don't have to turn there, but we'll list them out here. It's, first one is to have the love and affection of a father. In Matthew 3, verse 17, we see God call out from the heavens at the baptism of Jesus and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Galatians 4, verse 7, it says, "And you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir." So there's a sense of security and longevity as a son, as part of the family. Matthew 7, verses 11, and then again the same verse in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," and I didn't write the rest of it, but it's that, "how much more so can God give good gifts?" And so there's some simple things. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I didn't write this one down, sorry. Excuse me. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are." So there's a sense of security, a sense of pleasure and enjoyment in being called a son. And one of the things that I wanted to look at imagine this, picture this. It says in verse 11 that David ate at one of the Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's son. Imagine this picture, this family sitting down. You have Amnon, who was clever and crafty, Tamar, David's daughter, lovely, gracious, charming, and beautiful. Solomon walks in from his study, preoccupied in books. So, you know, he's brilliant. And then Absalom, handsome, beautiful, flowing hair, black as a raven. I mean, this is this picture. And then in comes Joab, general of the army. Imagine the amount of things that were discussed at a table. And then you have clump, 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 and you hear the sound of crutches coming down the hall as Mephibosheth makes his way to the table. But yet at the table, their feet are covered. They are all equal and here Mephibosheth is in the presence of the king, treated as one of the family, sitting next to the general of the army. The amount of things that he was privy to and what was going on into the kingdom could be unimaginable. Think about it yourself, and if you were had the opportunity to sit down at a table of people that were more important than you, who might that be? What would you be gleaning from them? Would it be sitting at the table with the president and some of the house members and hearing talk about what's going on in the world around us and what we're doing in the country? Or would it be, and the idea with that is that you would feel a part. You would feel connected to have some kind of insight to that. And so that brings us to the question, what does it mean to dine at the table of the king? To dine with the king. And the thing that I came up with is this table talk. I'm sure you've all sat down as a family at some point, and if you really stopped and thought about what you were talking about, the spectrum of how wide the conversation would go would probably cause you to stop and think about. I mean, I'm just thinking of my own family, and I mean, we've been all over the world in conversations and topics. But I liked what Forbes magazine said in discussion of table talk as I searched for just an idea to make this a little more solid is that sitting across the table from someone is an escape from the usual trappings of power and vertical relationships equal to offices and conference rooms, and it puts your guest at ease. Table talk is when you are in comfort, you're enjoying yourself, they're enjoying yourself, it's a relaxed situation, and the things that you could glean from a moment like that and the things that can happen in those settings can just be amazing. What you might not get in a one-on-one time or something like that. And so I think about this in terms of Mephibosheth. Here's a crippled young man, and outside of the king's table before this moment has no life. He's hiding, he's desperate in a sense that he is lost. And yet in the king's presence, he is in amongst the wisdom of the kingdom, so to say. He knows what's going on, who's coming from what area that might be attacking the next town over. And he is engulfed in that conversation at that table. He's one of the kids. Now I'd like to look at that moment, what that might look like for you and I. I look at that moment for Mephibosheth, and it was an intimate time with the king and with the family, as part of the family. How does that relate to us? Well, we have the opportunity to sit at the table of God with the Word of God in front of us. And how important is that? Well, it's real important. How many times in Scripture did Jesus share this type of intimacy with His disciples? I just went through and listed four. I'm sure there's many, many more that we could go over. But I want to look at a couple. And this is the just that intimate meal, but I think the picture that we can take away from this is that there was much more than just food, physical food on the table, if that makes sense. So my first one was Matthew chapter 26. And again, this is something that the Lord's been teaching me and working with me over the last year or two in my walk with the Lord. And so hopefully this will be a real blessing to you, maybe a challenge to you. But ultimately, I just feel like this is the Lord has been speaking to me on this matter. Matthew 26 and verse 26, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had given the cup and given thanks, he gave to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I remind you, take into consideration the setting here. This is the upper room. This is the Last Supper. Jesus has been teaching the disciples, talking intimately with them as to what is going to take place over the next few hours, few days. This was a time where they sat at Jesus' feet and were able to be taught. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. Again, here we come to a setting of dining at a table, but there's so much more going on. And if we read through again, we find that the Lord has an opportunity for teaching, and his disciples are sitting there with him. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume, pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And again, here we see those in Jesus' midst. They're reclining at the table with him, fellowshipping with him on an intimate basis. Jesus is teaching them. And, you know, we see in the next few verses, Jesus brings up about Mary anointing his feet with the oil and the fragrance. Another opportunity that Jesus is teaching his disciples. And then in John chapter 21, John chapter 21, verses 1 through 13. We're not going to read the whole thing, but this is a story of Jesus. The disciples have they've gone back to the Sea of Galilee area, Galilee country. They're not in Judea anymore, and they're sitting around. And Peter says, "I'm going fishing." So they all go with him, and they go out and sit in a boat all night. And they catch nothing. And we'll pick it up in verse 4. But when day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And so Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." And so they cast. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, and about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." And we know that, again, this is leading into Jesus ministering to the disciples and to Peter. And it's an intimate time of teaching that the Lord had with them around the table. And I use that illustration lightly in the sense that it's a intimate time of fellowship. It's all the barriers are down, everyone's relaxed, and they are enjoying intimate fellowship with Christ. And so I'd like to ask the question is, do we dine with the King? Jesus himself, we read through the Gospels, got up early on several times and sought time with the Father. Or he went away by himself to pray. If Jesus needed that time, how much more do you think we need that time, that intimate fellowship? And I want to just to clarify, a thought is like, what is dining with the King? It's not necessarily sitting at a table, eating food, but it would be more our intimate relationship with the Lord, reading, praying, studying, going to church, being fed at church, going to conferences, being fed at conferences, or getting into group studies. I mean, these are all things that we need to be doing regularly to be fed by the Lord, to be dining at His table. And lastly, I'd just like to look at Mephibosheth. He can be a picture of us if you want to look at it more closely. I went through and I listed out 6 ways that the story of Mephibosheth can be a story like ours. The first one is that he was alone. He was lost. 2, he was hiding from a barren place. He running away from the king, so to say. He was crippled and useless because of his health. He's humble and respectful when he came before the king. And yet he was lifted up. And then he communed or fellowshiped with the king. And so there's some, I got some verses here that help us to see those things, is that we ourselves are lost. We are crippled in our lives as sinners. Isaiah 53:6, as we're all like sheep, we have gone astray. We ourselves can be running from God, hiding from God. Isaiah 33:13, says, "You who were far off were not in fellowship." I think that's let me go back and read that one clearly. Sometimes I can't even read my own writing. That's probably not good. Isaiah 33:13. "You who are far off, hear what I have done. You who are near me, acknowledge my might." We were far off. We were running from God. In Micah 7:17. The second part of this verse says and they will come out trembling out of the fortress to the Lord, come out of their hiding places. Yep. They will come out trembling out of their fortresses to the Lord our God. They will come in dread and they will be afraid before you. Again, trembling in the presence of God, we're hiding from Him. And then as sinners, we're crippled, we're dirty, we have no value as sinners to the Lord. Romans 3:23 is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6 is, for all of us have become one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. You know, there's not much value for us in that manner. And then, but then we get to the good half of that list. We see the humbleness and respect of Mephibosheth. He came to a realization that he had nothing to offer the king, but himself. James 4:10, this says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these will be added to you. And then also with that, that same verse, we see the picture of Mephibosheth. He was brought to a point where, or not brought to a point, but he came into a situation where he thought he was going to die. I think, in all honesty, that's why he fell before King David and said, I'm just your servant, you know, have mercy on me, and so to plea out. But yet David lifted him up. He showed him kindness and love, the same love that we see in our Lord Jesus, as he lifted us up. He has brought us up from being sinners to being children of God, sons of God. Matthew 6:33 again, that seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Mephibosheth was added to the king's table. We have that same privilege to be able to be part of the family of God. Ephesians 2:8, that we're lifted up by grace. For by grace have you been saved through Christ. There's nothing else that we can do. Romans 8:16-17 speak of us as heirs of God. Hebrews 6:17 speak of us as heirs of the promise. James 2:5 is heirs of the kingdom. These are all things that, as Mephibosheth gained a family and a right to sit at the king's table on nothing based of what he could do or offer, we have that same opportunity and privilege to sit at the table of the Lord as heirs of God, heirs of a promise, and heirs of the kingdom. And then we have the privilege to commune in fellowship with the Lord as well. Psalms 23:6, it says, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But we have the opportunity to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then Psalms 27:4, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. And we have that privilege to be in fellowship with the Lord. So what is that? What a picture for us to look at our lives, to see how crippled and broken we were, just like Mephibosheth. But yet we have the privilege to be a part of the king's family, to be called a son, to sit at the table in his presence, and to read his word, to fellowship with him daily, as he has given us his word that, to read and to pray and to meditate on those scriptures. What a joy that is. What a privilege. What time am I supposed to end? All right, so hopefully that's a bit of an encouragement for you guys. Maybe a challenge. It's been a challenge to me to and and a sadness to see the times that I don't fellowship with the Lord regularly. But what a privilege and what a blessing it is to be at the table of the Lord, to fellowship in His presence on a daily basis. And I can assure you that there was joy in Mephibosheth's life the rest of, from that point on, as he sat, as he sat at the table with the king. One of the books that I read, it brought the picture of Mephibosheth is always referred to as he's crippled in his feet, yet David never addressed his broken feet. God loves us and has forgiven us of our sins. He loves us as we are, as children of God. What a privilege that is. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank You and praise Your name, Lord, for this little story, this little glimpse of Your love. Lord, as portrayed with David and Mephibosheth, an undeserving love, an unneeded love, Lord, and yet it was poured out with fullness and grace and mercy, Lord, and blessing. And we have that same privilege in dining with You, Lord, that You have poured out Your grace upon us. Lord, You have loved us with an everlasting love. And we have the privilege to be in Your presence and to be in Your fellowship daily. Lord, we thank You and praise Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.